Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy word. Let us now pray as we come and reflect on these words. Lord, we thank you for your holy, living, true, dynamic, spiritual word, for this truth that has been revealed to us through the one who descended from heaven. It is your truth. It is reliable. It is dependable. And Lord, it gives life. May it be that as we hear your word, as we reflect on your word, that we would see this life eternal, this life through the Son for ourselves, either for the first time, Lord, or again and again and again. And we ask this in the name of the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder what you think of when you hear the words eternal life. Just those two words by themselves. I suspect that most of us, when we hear that, we look forwards to the life that is to come at sort of the end of the age. The life that's to come when we die. It's to come after death. It's a future life to be inherited once Christ comes again. Now, absolutely, there's truth to that. Of course there is. And in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that generally, that word life and eternal life, it means the future life from God. A future life that is our treasure stored up in heaven. But life is one of the great recurring themes of the Gospel of John. That word life comes up 36 times, twice as much as any other book in the New Testament, and 17 times we get that phrase, eternal life. And the occurrences that are in John aren't so much to do with, quantity of life, looking forward to everlasting days as such. It's more to do with quality of life. And in John's gospel, eternal life isn't just something to come, future tense. It's a present reality where Christ himself brings the fullness of God with him and gives us now a foretaste of what's to come. So what is eternal life? It's the culmination, it's the last two words of our passage. It's the sort of end result of everything that goes on in this conversation. And these 15 verses are Jesus' conversation with this man who comes to him in the night. This spiritual Pharisee, this spiritual leader. And Jesus himself, though, explains in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know and see God in intimate relationship with him. As he says in John 10, the sheep know me, and I know the sheep. We have in John 14, he says again, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 6, verse 63, he says that his own words are spirit and life. The words which he as God speaks are accompanied by the Spirit, are able to give life and knowledge and relationship with God himself. And Peter replies to him in verse 68 of that same chapter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In our passage this evening, which is sandwiched between the two signs that are at the beginning of John 2 and at the end of John 4. And in between, we're seeing the links time and time again on the truth and the person of Jesus himself. As he brings in the glory of God, as he reveals the glory of God, there's three things he does. He shows us the new wine. He shows us glory through the new wine in John 2. Here, he shows his glory through the new birth. And it's all to point us to the fact that if we want to be saved, if we want to be Christians, if we want to be born again, it's only through the work of the Spirit, and it's only through looking, through believing in the Son of Man lifted up. It's only through Christ. As you may see on the little handouts that I've provided, I want to go through this passage just looking at three things. That to be born again to eternal life, unpacking that phrase as we go along, is, first of all, misunderstood. Secondly, it is a spiritual process, verses 4 to 8. And thirdly, and most of all, it's through the Son of Man lifted up. As we saw at the end of last week, if you remember, and you can see it, if you just look literally upwards from John 3, verse 1, at the end we saw at John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man. The previous passage concluded that Jesus doesn't entrust himself to people who profess that they believe in him when they see his signs, but actually aren't changed at all. In the night comes this leader, comes this Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the council, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an influential man. And he comes, and he should know better. He comes and he makes the same mistake as so many others then, as Jesus has just, or as John has just revealed to us at the end of chapter 2, and he makes the same mistake that so many of us do now. They look to the signs of Jesus, the things he can do, rather than him himself. They totally misunderstand what salvation is. He comes to Jesus under the cover of night. And he makes a grand statement of faith of what a group of them, actually. He was representing a few of them. He came saying, "We think this." And he says what they think who Jesus is. "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Yes, they were curious about Jesus, but Nicodemus thought he knew God, but he didn't. That's why Jesus gets straight to the point. It feels so abrupt. It feels as if he's not even answering what Nicodemus is saying. It seems as if he goes off on a total tangent when he replies immediately, saying in verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." For the Pharisees in general, they understood eternal life to mean what came at the end. But Jesus is telling him something here, totally different to what he understood. That to enter the kingdom of God, that to see the kingdom of God, one must be born again. Now, this word actually has a double meaning. We see it written here as again, but it also means inherently from above, meaning that it must be the work of God, the work of the Spirit, and you need the work from above. You need this rebirth, this regeneration before the end of the world, so as to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He's utterly confused. Jesus is speaking about a spiritual kingdom of God and the spiritual realm of believing, of putting your trust and faith in Christ. But Nicodemus thinks it's a physical thing. We see that in his answer. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He doesn't know what it means to be born again. He thinks it's this physical thing to do, even though he, as a teacher, a leader, a ruler, he should have known better. Now, one application of his misunderstanding of what on earth Jesus is talking about
Because he's completely confused.
Is that many people around us are just as confused about who Jesus is. They're just as confused about what salvation is. They're just as confused, many of us, as what it means to be born again, what it means to see the kingdom of God, what it means to be a Christian. Many people around us are totally ignorant of the necessity of the new birth. And it's not just the outsider. It's not just people out there. It's the insider too. I know so many people in my own background, my own congregations, who believed as such. They agreed. They knew God was God. They believed he was God, and they believed that Jesus was real. They believed that Jesus was the Savior, but they had no concept of Jesus being their Savior. They had no concept of being transformed, born again, changed in this relationship with Christ himself. For some, it's an experience that we have. And we just chase after the experience again and again and again. For others, it's just a form of intellectual assent. It's just agreement with the basic 1, 2, 3, the ABC of what's going on. You just agree, yep, that's true. And that's it, nothing's changed. For others, it's just some sort of institutional affirmation. It's just joining a club. It's just being part of a group. Many of us know what that might look like. You just want to fit in. You just look and do the things that other people are doing. And all of a sudden you think, well, if I'm one of them, if I look like them and dress like them and act like them, then I must be saved. But like Nicodemus, people, we just don't know. Without the work of the Spirit, without the new birth from above, without being born again, we're not saved. We do not have eternal life. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will save us. Nothing less than a new birth, a new life, a new beginning. Without this, we're not Christians. It's as stark as that. Look at verse 3 and then verse 5. These emphatic negatives. No one can see. He cannot see. Verse 5. He cannot enter. Now, this barrier, this bar, this exclusion, this emphatic negative, it makes the rest of the conversation life-changingly crucial. Because yeah, we get it wrong. Yes, we understand Christianity all wrong. Yes, we understand salvation all wrong. Yes, we understand the kingdom of God all wrong and what it means to be saved. But to be born again to eternal life is a spiritual process. A lady once came up to George Whitefield, one of the most celebrated ministers and preachers and evangelists and people of all time, in all honesty. He was the guy who revival spread with him across England and across America. And he preached again and again and again on you must be born again. This new life, this heartfelt relationship with Christ over and above this idea that you could just be part of a group, you could just formally be a Christian as a sense, and yet have nothing in you. He stressed again and again, you must be born again. And a lady came up to George Whitefield and asked him why so often he insisted on preaching on those words, you must be born again. And George Whitefield replied, because, madam, you must be born again. We're not talking about moral reformation and improvement. Someone can, through resolutions, through discipline, we can all do it for a time, through human will and determination, we can make something of ourselves. Absolutely. I'm not denying that. Of course not. It is possible for a while. I've seen it. To look like a Christian and be good. To play the role. To look the part. But to do so without this relationship through the Spirit with Christ, all there is refining the flesh. Verse 5, Jesus carries on and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There are two births in life, he's saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What that means is that the flesh, in our flesh, we are dead in our sin. In our flesh, we are in alienation with God. In our flesh, we are rebels. In our flesh, we don't want anything to do with God. Naturally, we don't care. We're unable to save ourselves. And no matter our efforts, our discipline, how good we are, we're not perfect. We're not good enough. And if anyone is honest in their own hearts about ourselves, I know it's true of me. I know I don't come up to scratch, even to my own standards, never mind God's standards. If you disappoint yourself, then you know that which is born of the flesh is flesh, unable to attain eternal life through our own means. How can we? We're flesh. But this is different. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a curious thing that's in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And just as an aside, just to explain that reference to water, it's not a reference to baptism. It's confused so many people. But if you read Ezekiel 36, verse 25, that really is the clincher as to what's going on. Now, I'm not going to go into the reference. It's something that you can look for yourself. I'm just giving you that reference for your own reading. But it's this water and the Spirit, they're put together because forgiveness and washing of our sin and cleansing of the heart in Ezekiel 36, is seen in the negative, whilst at the positive, you're seeing the pouring of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, what he's saying here is what's needed is to be washed and to be poured out with the Holy Spirit. What is needed is a new heart and a new life. That is, the Spirit must give birth to Spirit. Only those alive in the realm of the Spirit will be able to recognize and enter that realm. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't be a Christian. You can't be born again unless God intervenes in your life. That's the fundamental point of verse 8. That's what he's doing when he gives this illustration from nature. He's highlighting God's initiative in bringing spiritual life. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a pun. The word that we have for the Spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek actually means both breath and wind. It's John using this pun, and he's illustrating it because he wants us to see the Spirit like the wind as one of, first of all, it can't be controlled by us. It's not done by human control. It's distinguished from all human manipulation. We're not to brainwash. We're not to force people into a Christian life. You can't force people to be Christians. We can't do it, and we're not asked to do it. We're asked to ask God by His Spirit to change us, to save us, to give us life, to give us this birth from above. It's a gift, because that's grace. Secondly, the wind is unpredictable. Sometimes the likely person that we think is going to be saved turns away, and the unlikely person can turn out to be saved. You might be here tonight and you might think, I'm not likely to be saved. Well, that's not how it works. With the Spirit, you can be born again. There's no expectation levels. The Spirit saves. And thirdly, the wind is invisible. We can't see it work. We can't control it. We can't predict it as such, and it's invisible. But we see its effects. When the invisible power of God puts wind into people's sails, you see them move. You see the joy that comes. You see the drive that comes. You see the love that comes. You see the commitment to Christ and Christ alone that comes with it, because that's the effect of the wind. That's the effect of the Spirit. It changes people. We should be able to see the difference in the Christian, because the Spirit transforms. Well, that's all fine and well. People can misunderstand salvation. They can miss the point that you must be born again. And so we know, okay, it's a spiritual process. It comes from above. He's explaining this to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? How does all of this happen? It's all fine and well saying you must be born again, but how? In verse 13, Jesus highlights that no one knows. No other philosophy, no other institution, no other group, no other man-made construction, no other idea, except one person knows. No one has ascended into heaven and knows the heavenly things and knows what salvation is, except He who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just this one person. And when Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man, He's emphasizing His heavenly origin from Daniel chapter 7. He's saying to Nicodemus, you're talking to the one who comes from heaven. And I bring truth. But not only truth. Not just some sort of truth in the abstract. He brings Himself. And He is to be experienced. He is to be seen. He is to be known. That's the secret to eternal life. In Numbers 21 that we read there, and it's the reference that we see in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here you have this ungrateful people who have been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and they are complaining, complaining, complaining. So God sends a curse. They're rebelling against God's grace. So God sends a curse, and he sends a plague of venomous snakes. It reminds me of Indiana Jones, the first two, where again and again he ends, he just finds himself in a pit of snakes, and he can't think of anything worse, because nothing would be worse than being in a pit full of venomous snakes. And it is one of those situations where you read in Scripture and you think, that's intense. In this camp of the Israelites, here is this plague of venomous snakes, and they are biting people. They're full of the poison of the snakes. They're dying. And the people go to Moses and they say, I think we've made some bad choices here. We have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Please pray to the Lord that he will take these serpents away. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a pole. And if anyone looked at this pole, if anyone wanted rescue and simply looked at the serpent on the pole, lifted up, they would be healed. And the implication is that some people looked and some didn't. What a strange incident. Hezekiah later on, in fact, destroyed. He had to destroy this bronze serpent because, as humans do, they turned it into an idol. They took the grace of God through this incident and made it into a golden calf. They made it into something to worship, and they missed the point completely. So Nicodemus is hearing this discussion about the second birth, and he's completely confused. You must be born again. How can these things be? And Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, and only the Son of Man, has the truth. This is the truth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus is saying, remember what happened to those people? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up upon a cross. The Son of Man has to become the substitute serpent. The Son of Man has to become the curse. He was made to be sin. The serpents were the curse in the camp. And it was a bronze serpent that saved them. Jesus became the curse. And he was lifted up. He has to take upon himself the sting of death, the poison of sin. Lift high the cross, because we are snake bit. But Jesus is saying here, you want to be born again? You want eternal life? Look to me. Believe in me. Looking and believing, they're used here together. See me. Look to me. That's your answer, Nicodemus. How can these things be? Well, Nicodemus, I must be lifted up, and you must look and believe, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This living relationship with God that starts now and changes our lives. Like the wind, it affects our lives. It's a gift from above. It's a process that comes from the Spirit in your life. It is the Spirit that saves. It is the Spirit that changes. It's not us that can do this. It's only a gift from God. It is God intervening. It's God's initiative. But it's all through the Son of Man, the Son of Glory, the Divine Son from Heaven, the Son of Truth. All of this he's saying to Nicodemus, who was so confused.
This is what we say to someone who's not born again. This is what we say to ourselves if we're not born again tonight. Because we're naturally blind. We can't see. We need God to open our eyes. We need God to make us alive. We need God to change us, that we would be born again. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What does that mean? What in this comparison with a snake on a pole does believe in him mean? It means, look, the grace of the new birth, to be born again, to be saved, is in our seeing Christ lifted up on that cross. And we can't see the God. We can't see God without the Spirit. But we behold his glory as he is lifted up as the Kirsch instead of us and for us. And in that, we receive the grace of eternal life. Not just life everlasting, but life with the quality of that relationship with him. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through the Son. We thank you that it is through Jesus lifted up, that the sting of death, the poison of sin, is taken away. May each one of us know that we must be born again. May each one of us share with our friends that they must be born again. May people know the absolute necessity, the absolute joy of life when we are born again through the Son of Man who was lifted up to heal us, to save us, and to give us this eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.